Excellent. Would you join me this evening in Judges chapter 5? Okay, my goal, and I feel like if I say it out loud, I'll do better at keeping to it, because we studied in depth last week Judges chapter 4, and we looked at all those details of Sisera and the execution of Sisera, Barak, you know, in his cowardly ways, and Deborah the prophetess, and of course Jael, as you know, the executioner, as we'll call her. We looked at that, and we saw how God vindicated and liberated the people of Israel. This chapter 5 that we're going to study tonight is a song that, from that point, after that event happened, a song was written, apparently by this Deborah the prophetess. And it's a song that was so important. It's in the scriptures, Holy Spirit inspired, for sure. No doubt one of their national archives. It's a national song intended to remind them of history. We have songs like that. Songs that are in our national archives that are intended to remind us of history, right? The flag that stood there all night, even though it was being bombed by England, there in the bay there in New York. A tremendous song that reminds us of really the faithfulness of God and faithfulness to a cause of liberty. We have very important songs that should continually remind us of how good God has been to us. Well, they had those songs, and they're recorded for us here. I'm not going to go verse by verse in every little detail. I would like to read this chapter and just make a couple of comments, and then we'll get into Judges chapter 6, which personally begins my favorite judge, Gideon, but we hope to get there. Verse 1, chapter 5, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, 'Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel.'" Don't miss this part. "When the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O kings, give ear, O you princes, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." First thing I would pause, and this will come up again here towards the middle to the end. But do you see the emphasis? God avenged Israel. It was in his heart to do so. He has plans for Israel. He has a will for Israel. We know that. In fact, he has a will for Israel that results in the Messiah coming through that race of people and redeeming the whole human race. Of course, in the book of Judges, in real time, that hadn't happened yet. He wasn't nearly done with his people. But isn't it amazing? The Lord kind of stands down and allows decades to go by where his will is not being realized. In fact, it's violated and ignored. And then he finds these willing hearts, these willing people. No, not necessarily talented or highly equipped people, but willing people. God actually desires to use us. I haven't figured that out yet, personally. I've been serving him for a couple decades now. I don't know why he desires to use us. I can give you some theology and some doctrine and some hunches. But at the end of the day, he doesn't need any one of us, right? We're expendable, every one of us. He can accomplish his will with a donkey. He did it, right? He can accomplish his will with angels. He's done it. But yet he so graciously desires to use us. And he is, as it says in the scriptures, scanning the earth, scanning, looking around for a man he can show himself strong on his behalf. Isn't that amazing? He actually desires to use us. And you have this willing group, which we'll see very specifically who they are before the song is over. They willingly offered themselves. They raise their hands and says, "I'm in. No matter the cost, I'm in. I'll do whatever it is you ask me to do, Lord." And he uses that group of men, and he vindicates and avenges. Pretty amazing. Look at verse 4. "Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water." They're reminding the nation of their history in those wilderness years. "The mountains melted before the Lord, even at Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael." Remember, Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. So from that man until the lady that we read about last week, it tells us that the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. The conditions in Israel, because they were in rebellion against God, the conditions, the oppressive conditions in Israel, became so bleak that nobody even found it safe to walk down the main road. Interesting, right? Nobody found it safe to go out of their homes and walk to the store in plain view because God had been abandoned. And as soon as you abandon God, all of the sinful, wicked desires of man's hearts becomes prominent in that culture. And nobody could even walk down the main road. In fact, if you had to travel, what's being described here is you're going through all these backwoods paths, the byways, as it says in my old English Bible. Got to go to the store, but I can't walk down the middle of the road because there's thugs and there's gangs and there's riots and there's the oppressor. I got to go the long way to get to the store. And that's what's being described here. You got to stop for a moment, church, and just personally reflect and personally apply. And we're not far from this, are we? And is it the liberals' fault? It's so easy to get on a rant. Is it the right wing's fault? Whose fault is it? It's the people of Israel. In this case, they forsook the Lord. And it's not that God is bringing waves of destruction and violence deliberately. It's simply a lack of his blessing. Let's not forget that. We live in a cursed world, cursed because of sin. And it's when the Lord is active and present, then we see his blessing. But, you know, there's absolutely indications throughout the scriptures and in the present where the Lord simply takes his hand of blessing off of people. And it just falls apart fast, really fast. Remember coming back from the Asian continent just early 2020 and leaving the airport and starting to see all these text messages. I was outside of any kind of text message. In fact, I didn't even take my phone with me. It was other people's phones that I was reading. And I remember, like, I'm hearing all about this COVID thing. COVID. Okay, it started in China somewhere. All these mixed reports, and we didn't know much. And then I remember I came back to Machias, man, like at least my hometown's different. We're so isolated, we're far removed. And when I went down Dublin Street, and I'm looking side to side, and there was not a human to be found. I'm telling you, I'm like, what? No way. And at that point, we had a whopping zero cases. None. We didn't have any in Washington County, but we were still shut down and miserable. I just think about things like that. We are seeing in our world a different world, man. Unoccupied streets, traveling in secret. That's an oppressed people, unfortunately. The villagers are, you know, they're just all these little towns that are usually filled with life and kids singing and playing. And so you can't send your kid to the store. You can't put a kid on a bike anymore and let him go to the store. Even in Washington County, it's a different world, isn't it? I remember coming home from school and getting on my bike, and I would ride that thing for miles in any direction until my mom came home, till it was dark out. Different world. Well, the lights don't turn on here, you'll see. Now we don't got no street lights, bud. The stars come out. But yeah, exactly. It's just a different world. We've seen it. Is that because of policies? Is that because our voting is? Or is it because we've just forsook God as a culture? That's what I'm trying to get us at, okay? Well, Deborah comes on the scene, and the Lord starts to use this lady. Look at verse 8. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Where there was a shield or a spear seen among, or excuse me, was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel. They offered themselves, there it is again, willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Deborah does a good job for us in pinpointing the problem. She says, the reason why we're in this place is because we chose new gods. We kicked our God out. We told him we're not interested in his moral standard. We wanted to live loose. We wanted to pursue our lusts. And lo and behold, there's all kinds of Canaanite deities and goddesses. And they would accommodate our flesh, actually. You ever notice that about false religions and man-made religions? They're really accommodating towards flesh. Think about it. You know, for some in this world, eternal sex is what motivates them to kill themselves and at least a couple of infidels with them. If you can't see flesh in that, you can't see. Or on and on it goes. You know, there's Christian sects, that's S-E-C-T, Christian cults. that teach that you can ascend and become a god yourself and populate your own planet. According to the Church of Latter-day Saints, that's heaven. If you can't see that flesh is driving the worship systems of this world, with all due respect, you're blind. It's once Israel chose new gods, that's when war broke out. That's when all the problems actually started. And look what she says about the people of Israel. There wasn't a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 troops is the idea. Oppressors don't let them have metal. You understand? That's the history. They weren't allowed to have metal so they could forge weapons of battle. They were defenseless in every way. They were underdogs in every way. That's the idea. They were ill-prepared, ill-equipped, vulnerable. There's an attempt to create that same situation in our country. Hope you're watching. Hope you're praying. She says in verse 10, "Speak ye that ride on white donkeys, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of archers and in the places of drawing water. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." She's describing the rich and the wealthy, kind of outside of a lot of the oppression that Israel was experiencing. And then she starts to speak for God here in verse 12. Very artistically portrayed, but here it is. "Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak. And lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remains have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among thy people. Out of Makur came down governors. Out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak." What's this about? She's naming tribes and citizens of Israel that participated in this battle. For the record, it was known there in the nation of Israel who willingly left the comfort of their home and sacrificed their lives or endangered their lives to serve in this way. I'd also point out that these weren't soldiers. They're politicians, they're civil leaders, they're writers and authors. They're not soldiers, and they're not described as soldiers. I think that's important to note, that the Lord calls whosoever is willing. And here's a concern of mine, and I'm just going to share it with you. I'm really concerned in the church here in America. We've created, in church, a gifted and talented problem. We so emphasize the talents and the gifts and the skill sets of people. We've kind of done this thing where just the most talented and the most gifted and the most musical are valuable to God. And you know what? I don't see that in the scriptures, actually. I see time and time and time again, the Lord overlooks the talent and uses the willing. It's availability. I don't mean to be cliche either, but it really is availability more than it is ability. Are you willing to give your life and your time and your energy to the Lord and let him use you? It's really interesting. The Apostle Paul, you would think he was tailor-made to be the apostle to the Jews, right? Was saved out of radical Judaism, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament through and through. Very strong indications in language that he was actually part of the Sanhedrin. And yet God says, all of that success, all of that talent, all of that investment, I want you to go to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? And sometimes, like addiction ministry, it's come up a lot today. Addiction ministry, unless you've been an addict, And you've been in that dark place, you have nothing to offer the addiction culture. Do you see what I mean? I want to remind you guys that this bald guy with a suit and a tie by the name of Chuck Smith, I think the only thing he ever did, which makes my face blush, the only thing he's ever confessed to as far as using, he ate rum raisin ice cream one time. Whoa. You understand? And he says that kind of with a smile on his face. But that man was used by God to lead droves and droves and droves of drug-worshipping, psychedelic, hippies to Christ. It's an amazing thing, actually. My pastor Ken, never done a drug in his life. And I know for me, man, God used that man in my life to show me truth about things I was convinced he had used. Honestly, the way he would speak so very directly to the heart of the issue, I thought, man, there's no way you know that without experiencing it. He's never done a drug in his life. And yes, there are advantages. I'm not suggesting there aren't advantages to knowing where somebody has been, things to look for. Absolutely. But we cut people short from what God might want to do because we've created a gifted and talented bunch. I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's biblical, personally. Use what God has given you. Don't misunderstand me. But it very well could be the Lord has something other than what you've invested in, because he wants you to depend on him and not you, actually. Sometimes our talents are our biggest weaknesses. Okay, well, let's press forward. Second half of verse 15, he was sent on foot in the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, they were great thoughts of the heart. I'm going to read a little bit further and talk about this. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. God was faithful to mention the tribes that were participants in this battle that we read about last week. He's also faithful to include the people that were cowards and stood down. Isn't that interesting? For all of Israel's history, they could look back at a very pivotal event in their history where God uses Jael to liberate them from the Midianites. And for all the generations that would follow, you guys didn't jump in. You were scared. You let your countrymen offer their lives, and you stayed in your comfortable homes, complacent and apathetic. Interesting. God wanted the nation to know, I was watching. And it's easy to kind of get hidden in the darkness when all the chaos of war is happening, right? Really easy to kind of bow out and just slip home unnoticed. God noticed. And what's really interesting about the tribe of Reuben, God keeps saying, he says it twice, he talks about the thoughts of their heart and this great searching of heart. It sure seems that the tribe of Reuben were really, really loud about their intentions and all that they want to do. They would yes and amen any plan to go against the enemy. They'd sit around a round table and talk politics and talk liberation and talk freedom. But at the end of the day, they were inactive. Oh man, we don't want to be that guy. We don't want to talk bold terms, talk liberation, talk what we would do if we had the, and then just stay in a hot tub while others go and face the dangers of life. They seemed well-intended, but they just stayed with the sheep. They stood down. They let others do what they talked about doing, but they themselves never did. Don't be, I think the lesson here for us, don't be those someday Christians. Someday I'm going to get involved. Right now I got to cross this T and dot this I. I got to get my kids through school, then I'll get involved. Your kid's six, bro. You know, that means you have decades ahead of you. I've heard it a lot. Today is the day, actually. If you hear God's call, respond to it today. That's what the scriptures teach. Gilead, another shameful mention. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. They didn't even cross the Jordan River and get involved. They stayed over there where it was easy. They had their little paradise, and they were content to keep it. And why did Dan remain in his ships? Asher continued on the seashore. They're on the beach. While their brothers is bloodied and cleaved on a battlefield, they stayed at the beach, in their beach resorts and in their coastal communities. But we're told in verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought the kings of Canaan and Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. It's not what it was about to them. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river of Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Remember, 900 chariots were nothing for God. That's the idea. Then were the horse hooves broken by the means of the prancings and the prancing of their mighty ones. Curse ye, Moroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse you bitterly, the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Again, a shameful word to those that wouldn't get involved. Blessed above woman shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Okay, this is going to be review from last week. What's a little dark and disturbing is this is in song form. You know, little children would sing this song in Israel. It was, again, it's a national hymn. But it accurately, you know, recounts the whole issue. He asked water. Remember that? Man, I could use a drink. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. With the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head. I'm sure it's prettier in Hebrew, but just hang with me. I'm sure it sounded really beautiful. When she pierced, or when she had pierced and stricken through his temples, at her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down, dead. And then this is where it gets a little dark to me. This is probably where the guitar is tuned down to D. That's what I think, and I think distortion pedal got kicked, and it got just a little dark, but here you go. Ready? The mother of Sisera looked out a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Think about that. Writing a song, kind of thinking about what was it like for his mom? These guys wanted liberation, you understand? This guy was a bad Hitler-like man, and now they're in the song mocking the grief and the mourning of the mother. Look like he never takes this long when he goes out to battle. Where is my son? It's the Bible, not me. Her ladies answered her, yea. She returned, answered to herself, have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two. To Sisera a prey of diverse colors. That's these fancy foreign fabrics. A prey of different colors of needlework and of different colors of needlework on both sides. Meat for the necks of them that take the spoil. I know why he's late. He's enjoying a couple of mistresses that he took from the battle. He's helping himself to the loot. They're dividing up the spoil. I'm sure he'll be home soon. Actually, he was pinned to the ground with a tent stake. So let all the enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when it goes forth in his might. That's a word to you and me, church. The enemies, to take a position of opposition to God, to be an enemy of God, man, it ends in dark judgment only every time. But to those of us that love him, there's a call there to shine bright, to be influential, to cast an influence on this earth. That's what that's suggesting. And then it tells us at the end of this chapter, and the land had rest for 40 years. They enjoyed rest. 4 decades of it. No doubt as long as Deborah was alive. Chapter 6, verse 1. We're right on track. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So unfortunately, a 6-summer rerun that they enjoyed all the blessing of God, his mercy. He delivers them. 40 years goes by, and there's rest. And then just like us, they slowly but surely sink back into just complacency, even apathy, even sin. So they begin to do evil again. This time the Lord uses Midian, the Midianites, to be the oppressive government that's going to teach Israel a lesson. 7 years of this has gone by at this point. Verse 2, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Let's pause there. That means that the oppression was so great among the Midianite people that the people of Israel were not even safe in their homes and in their villages. They had to leave their homes and villages, go out into the wilderness. This would be Qumran and the region around the Dead Sea, where in the south at this point. There is some of these caves in what's called the Jericho Road, or the Valley of the Shadow of Death, as they call it. You can see that little passageway through the mountains right from Jericho. Guys, there's caves. That's where animals live. That's where you know, rodents and reptiles live. They literally have been reduced to animal living in caves. That's something to think about, though. When an individual made in the image of God throws off God and decides to no longer live a spiritual life, a life of faith where he's acknowledging God, he literally is reduced to, it says it in the New Testament, a brute beast, an animal. Just survival and literally relying on instinct and smells and senses. Not seeking the Lord and praying, but living off senses. Just your physical drives and your physical appetites are literally what push you through every day. Sadly, that's what the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had been reduced to, living in caves like animals. But the truth is, some of us have lived like that, right? As soon as we decided we didn't need God and we don't want God and what do you have for me anyway, and we starve and deny our spiritual part, what else is there, guys? There's a physical body, and there's emotions, and there's a will. It's animal living, sadly. That's exactly what our enemy wants. He wants to take somebody who's been made in the image of God, who God has called us to live so high above this world, truthfully, and reduces us, robs us from all that. That's the nation of Israel. It gets worse. Look what it says here. And it was so when Israel had sown, that's when they planted their crops every year, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till you come unto Gaza, that's the extreme opposite side of the country, the western coast, okay? They left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkeys. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You know, if you're going to be an oppressive government, this is actually a pretty wise move, right? Let's cut off their food source. You need food. You can't live without food, right? So every time they plant their crops and their crops are just about to harvest, let's just move through and just annihilate their crops. Let's get this people so desperate and so impoverished, they're easy to control. They're easy to oppress, quite frankly. But if we let them harvest their crops and be strong and healthy because of their crops, to sell and gain wealth because of this, then, you know, they're going to be difficult. But the food was the target of this group, and it kept Israel in a very vulnerable place. That's important. I read an article this morning. There's a pastor in Calais who sent me an article. Just over the border, literally just over the Calais border, you know, they're after more aggressively than ever houses of worship. And they're passing a law that you cannot go to church and gather unless you have a vaccination card. That's just minutes north of us, brothers and sisters. And it doesn't stop there. And if you're interested, I'll share the article with you. It doesn't stop there. If you don't have your vaccination card, they're strongly encouraging, that's as far as they're taking it right now, strongly encouraging all the grocery store owners and managers to deny somebody at the door that doesn't have their vaccination card. Deny somebody food. Literally deny somebody food. It's a rewrite, guys. If you have thought, oh, conspiracy, nuts, history repeats itself. It really does. And what we're seeing here is a government that seeks to oppress somebody, and they strike them in their pantries. That's where you strike. And lo and behold, we're seeing, even in our nation, an opportunity or an effort to strike us in a pantry. You know, I won't get too political on you tonight. But it's concerning, and it's something worth fighting for and standing for. But the problem isn't the agenda. The problem isn't the political thing. The problem is us. The same thing that was wrong with Israel. The problem was Israel. Check this out. Israel comes to a place after 7 years of this where they cry unto the Lord. You got to help us. We're starving. He's got their attention, okay? Look at this. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, don't miss this, that the Lord sent not a military hero at first, not an Apache helicopter, not a storm to kill the Midianites. Look what it says he sent, a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, indicating they actually were the problem. He sent a prophet to them that said, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I brought you from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove all of them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Do you see that? It's so easy, like Israel, to think the Midianites are the problem, God. And as I cried out to the Lord, I can't prove it, but I strongly suspect their cry to the Lord was something like, God, kill the Democrats, or whatever. You understand? The Midianites are the problem. Deal with them, God. Please rid our land of these people. And the Lord says, oh, Israel, you are missing the point. You are so missing the point. The Midianites were a byproduct of the sinful lusts of the Israelites. They're a consequence of their sin. It's so easy for us to look at our world, and I believe in righteousness, by the way, and I believe in a constitution, and I believe in voting and being informed. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not politically calling us to stand down, but I'm telling you, the problems aren't Washington, D.C., God is not going to heal our nation based on the right leaders in Washington, D.C. The problem is Aaron Dudley and my apathetic heart, my callousness to the blessing and the prosperity of the land. I'll take the hit. If you're humble enough, I'm asking you to join me. We're the problem, guys. And everything that's going on in our nation right now is because there's a lack of saltiness and there's a lack of light in the church today. We have this comfortable thing we got going on here where we go to church and we get our Bible study and we sing some songs and then we live a compromised life in many cases. And we just aren't being the impact that God, I believe, has called us to be. Collectively, as a church in America, there's a lot of compromise that's taking place. God's got a solution. He's got a deliverer. He's got a hero just around the corner, but he wants Israel to know, before I send my deliverer, I'm sending my prophet to condition and recondition and revive your hearts because you're thinking it's Midian and I'm thinking it's you, right? You've rejected me. That's the issue. Man, let's hear that. The order of this, I think, is huge. Let's hear that this evening, church. All right, here we go. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son, Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress. Some of your Bibles, and it very well could be accurate, even suggest in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. All right. Where'd he get this wheat? Because the government, the oppressive government, was moving through the land and stealing it. It's very obvious that Gideon was growing, you ready for this? Illegal wheat. He had a stash of wheat somewhere that was hidden from the government, and he would collect it, and he would go out there, and typically you would thresh wheat on a very high hill out in the open for obvious reasons, right? As they would thresh the wheat, they would take a winnowing fork, throw it up in the air, relying on that constant, consistent breeze to blow the chaff away. The heavier kernels of wheat would land, and they would be easily collected and then made into flour and, you know, cinnamon buns and things like that, right? Important stuff. But here you have Gideon threshing wheat below the surface of the grade, a wine press would be a little impression made where you would throw grapes after the harvest, and you would either with weight or usually with your feet actually go in there and stomp all the grapes out. Of course, the juice would flow and it would be collected and turned into wine. He's threshing the wheat in a very inconvenient, it must have made that job so very difficult, but he's doing it below grade because he's doing it illegally. He's doing it out of the eyes of the government because he's in survival mode, guys. He's literally in survival mode. And I'm not trying to make a criminal a hero. I'm simply suggesting this man was taking risks, no doubt because he loved his family. No doubt because he had to feed his family, so he's willing to do things, risky things, to make that a possibility. May we never have to face something like that. But I fellowship with you. I interact with you, brothers, and I know, and I believe you too. If we were ever in a situation where we were starving, one of those fuzzy little brown sheep that walk through the woods that we call a white-tailed deer, we'd drop one of those in a heartbeat in August, right? Get the ticks off it, and feed our family, right? Regardless of the month, regardless if the fine was on or off the animal, we're going to feed our families because we've been trained to do that. It's in our blood to provide and do what it takes. That's Gideon. That's Gideon, okay? He is determined to feed his own. I kind of deviate, I have to tell you, from what a lot of the commentators do from here. They have this man just terrified, fearful in every way. And he demonstrates some doubt. Don't get me wrong. He's wrong about God. That's the thing that we're going to learn about Gideon. He's wrong about God. Completely wrong about God. He's convinced, and you'll see, God has abandoned Israel. It's actually the other way around. Israel has abandoned God. But this man is, for the record, serving his family, no doubt, even risking his life to do so in that wine press. Just want to give him a fair shake, that's all. Verse 12 says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our father told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now, the first statement that this angel makes to Gideon is, there he is right there. That's the one. That's the one the Lord's with. That's the mighty man of valor we are aware of in heaven is the idea. And Gideon's first response is, are you talking to me? Now, you can interpret that as fear, and many do, but I personally interpret that as humility. Like, mighty man of valor, I'm doing what I have to do. And if God is with us, then why are we in this situation? There's a little bit of bitterness. There's a little bit of jadedness you can hear in this man. The Lord's with us? You watch your mouth, angel. If the Lord is with us, why am I hiding to feed my family? I read about all these miracles God has done. No, the truth is, angel boy, God has abandoned us. But he couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, he had no idea that God was about to do something so miraculous using him, this ball full of joy, using him to liberate his people. But it's easy for us to do that, guys. It's easy to blame God, isn't it? I've done it, man. To my shame, there's been trials in my life, things that have happened in my life, and I've been so quick to say, you, God, because I don't know who else to blame, truthfully. And gently, not like a wolf that would huff and puff and blow my door in, but very gently the Lord say, no, Aaron, actually, you better own this. It's not me. I try to keep you from this, actually. I gave you very clear things in my word to help you avoid this pain and this consequence and this trial. No, you're going to have to own this, son. And that's the very important lesson I believe Gideon is going to have to face. I see a man who doubts. I see a man that definitely lacks faith. I see a courage in this man, too, and I also see an others-centeredness as he's out there trying to get what he can get to feed his own. There's a lot that Gideon needs to learn. But I also see God calling and choosing this man. There's some common denominators, guys. God called Moses when Moses was out there busy about tending sheep, right? God called David, King David, and he's busy and working hard, serving and tending sheep. Did you notice that? God calls Gideon while he's threshing wheat and trying to come up with food for his family. God called his disciples when they're out there fishing and mending their nets and washing their nets. Do you see a theme? God calls a man. Elijah was plowing a field, and God says, you'll do. I do see God in the scriptures drawn to people who are given to a work ethic. God uses busy people. And what's really interesting, as you see God drawn to people giving themselves to a cause and hard work, I see Satan drawn to the idol. You know, the devil's workshop is idle hands. We say that, and that's not just a saying. That's true. It's the inactive Satan is drawn to and often condemns and excites all kinds of lusts. It's the inactive Satan is drawn to, but it's the active that God is drawn to. Would you please process that however you can, however the Lord might speak to you? But it's huge. It's huge. What do you do with your spare time? I think that's a valid question. Is it all about play? Is it all about fun? Is it all about you? Is it all about entertainment? One more thing I'll remind you of. There's this city. We know about it well as biblical thinkers. It's a city called Sodom. Twin sister Gomorrah. And I think we have that city all wrong. Yes, there was homosexuality in that city, which was very offensive to God. But if you actually read about the list of sins that Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of, it was actually an abundance of idleness. It was all kinds of bread to spare. And they weren't driven by the typical hunger that you and I might be driven. They had so much prosperity and blessing, they had an abundance of idleness, the scriptures say. And they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They just lived very self-lavishly, self-indulgently. And then that led them to all kinds of abominable acts and lusts and sin. But do you see the common denominator? A lot of downtime, a whole lot of downtime led them into sexual bondage and all kinds of sinful things. Yeah. Stay busy. I don't know why we're scared of busy. It's a cultural thing, I guess. We're scared of busy sometimes here in the States because we cannot be. We can afford not to be. Take that same concept. Go tell somebody in Honduras you're a workaholic. They're going to say, I'm a what? You're a workaholic. I have to work 6 days a week or my family will starve, period. All I'm saying is a workaholic is a term that we've kind of created because we can afford to be something else, truthfully. And I'm not saying work 100 hours a week, but man, serve and be occupied. Be diligent to be on the throttle as far as whatever God has called you to do, a whole lot of downtime. Satan sees that as a vulnerability, I believe. I see a theme in the scriptures for sure. A little further tonight, we'll go out of here with one more song. Here's how this man rebuts or opposes Gideon's bad theology. It says in verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in your sight, and show me a sign that you talk with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. We'll look at that next week. But here's the deal, guys, in closing. Again, there's a great humility to this, and there's also consistency. Why are you talking to me like I'm the answer, Gideon says. I'm a poor man. I come from a poor family. I'm the youngest of my father. I'm surely even one of my brothers would be a better option. Not to mention, I come from the least, the most insignificant people around. And can't you hear God in heaven saying, exactly, exactly. That's exactly why I'm on you like white on rice, buddy. Because I will be with you. Yeah, you don't have anything to offer, right? You're not going to be the answer to your nation. I'm drawn to you because when I vindicate, when I rescue the nation, everyone's going to look at you and your family and your lack of resources and go, God did it again. Clearly God did it. That's how the Lord chooses, church, the weak and the foolish. He uses us to confound the mighty and confound the wise. He's drawn to the underdog. Be encouraged, underdogs. He's drawn to us. Let's go out of here with a song. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and some very practical lessons in the life of Gideon. Thank you for humility, Lord. I think you really do give grace to the humble, and I think you really do resist the proud, and here's another example of that. Lord, we pray together because we are together. We pray for our nation that you'd bring revival once again, that we would include you again in our schools and in our courthouses and in our state houses, Lord. We are so sorry for kicking you out, but Lord, we would be foolish to think all this is your fault. Open up our eyes again, Lord, and stir our hearts and revive us. That's our prayer. And certainly be honored as we worship and sing to you. And bless our week, the rest of it. In Jesus' name, amen.